I'm actually not going to turn you back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, because really what I'm doing is giving you a flavor of what we're going to be talking about from there. This is going to be unusual. I normally go through a passage and work my way through it, through the single passage. But what I want to do today is to go to four different passages, and we'll read them as we go along. We want to see what God has to tell us from God's word from those passages. So I'll explain what those passages are about in just a moment. But I wonder, as I start, whether you've ever gone shopping, and as you've gone shopping, you've got there and you've stood in the middle of the shop and thought, what did I come for? Have you done that? Or is it just me? As you get more grey hairs, it seems to happen more often. I don't know if you noticed that. You know, and you kind of, you're there, you know you've got a purpose, but you've forgotten what your purpose is all about. It's not so bad, maybe doing that. You can go home, you can find out what it was, you can go back again. But there are some times when we totally forget the purpose. Some years back, I was an academic, and I went across to the States for a conference. And this particular year, the conference happens to be in Orlando. Now, why does anybody put an academic conference in Orlando? That's the first question. But the second thing is that my immediate thought was, I've got a young family, Orlando, Disney World. We've got to make use of this opportunity if possible. And so I went and I asked permission whether I could change the conference hotel, which is very expensive, to a little kind of, I don't know what you call it, motel, I guess you call it in the States, and we could actually put up the family there. And so we saved up and we took the family across. I discovered that if you're at a conference in Orlando, you can get cheap tickets to Disney. Who knew? Well, that was great. And so guess what happened? Well, I went and did my talk at the conference and I went to a few sessions. But apart from one incident at the conference, which actually was my wife dropping me off at the conference, and we had a hire car, and we were in the foyer of the conference with all the concierges at the hotel there, and she had the parking brake comes on automatically. It's an American car, I didn't know anything about these things, and she went to pull the parking brake to pull it off, and the bonnet popped up, and so of course all the concierges fell apart. So apart from that one, she'll get back to me later on. There's a picture coming up in a moment. It's the thing that I remember, because the thing I remember is actually not so much the conference, but actually my kids going around Disney World. That was it. We had a great time. The trouble was I'd totally forgotten the purpose of why I was there. And it can be a bit like that in churches. You know, you can go around churches and you go into some older churches and it's all about the building and the historic windows and the organ and everything else that's around there. And you've forgotten the purpose that we're there. Or you can go into actually some very large and dynamic churches. And it's all about maybe the music, or it's all about the preacher, or it's all about all sorts of things. But we've actually forgotten the very purpose for which we are here. And what is happening? Well, we're simply preserving a legacy. We're simply ticking boxes, keeping things going. And we can do that. And this church could be doing that. We could be running ministries just to tick off the fact that we've run the ministry this week. And we can be doing all our activities and have our leadership meetings just to keep the wheels turning. And so we need to remind ourselves, don't we? What is the purpose of the church? Why are we here? I wonder why you're here this morning. I wonder why you've turned up this morning. It's good to see you, by the way. Don't want you to go home. But why have you turned up this morning? Why are you here? What are you here for? What are you expecting God to do this morning? How are you expecting God to use you this morning? What are you expecting God to do as a result of this morning's service with you as you go into this week? What is the purpose that you're here? Have a look, by the way, at the person next to you or behind you. Okay. They won't look back at you. You know you've got to go and give them a big hug afterwards, okay? but do you realize that part of you being here is to encourage that person who sat next to you? So if you sat on your own somewhere hoping no one will notice, well, actually, you're not here in the purposes of God, because we're here to encourage one another. Colossians puts it in a lovely way. It says that we sing spiritual songs to one another. Well, we've done that. Some of us were blessed by the song being sung by the person next to us. Some of us were less blessed than that, possibly. We sing spiritual, we rebuke, we correct one another. We encourage one another. And why do we do that? Because we're going out into the world. And so we're here to encourage one another. But why are we here this morning? Well, we're here also to hear from God's word. We're here to hear God speak to us. We're here to be sent out. But there's a purpose for the church, isn't there? There's a purpose for us as a body of people in this particular place. God has called each one of you to this place for such a time as this. Did you realize that? He has purpose for you. He has put you in this church because you are necessary in this church for this time, for his purposes, each one of you. And so, ultimately, we're here to glorify God, aren't we? That's, if you know your catechism, you'll know that's exactly what's the chief end of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's brilliant, and it's utterly biblical, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, that in all things God might be glorified. So what are we here for? Primarily, we are here that God might be glorified. That's what we're here for. Every single thing we should do is for the glory of God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this: the glory of God is the silver thread that runs through all our activities, and we must not forget that everything we must do is for the glory of God. So we don't come along with our own agendas. We don't come along seeking to create a church in our image. We say, God, what's for your glory? What's for your honor? What do you want in this place? But there's something more that we're here for as well, and it's Jesus' call for the church. And what we're going to do, we're going to go through the four passages where Jesus gives his commission to the church. Now, these are the last words of Jesus. Now, last words are sometimes really important. Last words can sometimes be utterly trivial. I've got a little book at home called The Book of Grave Humor. And basically, it goes around the graveyards and looks at the gravestones and tries to find things on the gravestones. And there's one gravestone which I absolutely loved, and it said, "Here lies," and it's some sir, somebody or other, "killed by his manservant. Well done, thy good and faithful servants," which I think is absolutely brilliant. So last words are sometimes not the best last words, are they? But these are Jesus' last words. He doesn't say very much at the end, or not least what's recorded to us, though he did spend a lot of time with his disciples. And so what he has recorded here must be particularly important. And this is the message that we're going to see. So if we go up to the next overhead, please. This is the message we're going to see. We are sent to all kinds of people with a message in the power of the Spirit. We are sent to all kinds of people with a message in the power of the Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to speak to you about this morning from his word. So I'm praying and have prayed that God would open our eyes to his will, that God would set us on fire for what he wants us to do, that God would send us out bubbling over with the gospel on our lips, that we would be a church which is a church which is full of gospel people, constantly, 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 in every moment, speaking about Jesus, because he consumes our passions. Well, first of all, we are sent. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Just read three verses from John chapter 20. Do keep your Bibles with you. The verses won't be on here. And if you haven't got a Bible, there's Bibles around, I'm sure, you can pick up or in the pews in front of you. So on the evening, John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. He stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, that's really important. I'm going to read a bit more in a moment. That's really important. The disciples were there. And you think of the disciples, maybe you're thinking of these kind of unruly group of people who can't ever do what they're told. Or maybe you think of them later on, of this group of people who went out into the world and proclaimed the gospel. But at this moment in time, the context shows that these disciples were meeting in that upper room, and they weren't meeting in praise and prayer or anything else. They did that later on. They were meeting in fear. They were locked down in fear. It said they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were quaking in fear of their lives. Now, I used to live, just after I graduated, I went and worked for Plessy Defence Systems, lived down in near the New Forest. And when I was going up to see Anne, who was living in Cardiff at the time, I would go to the train station, and often I would be going there at a time which was just obviously the wrong time, because it was when the football fans came out of their ground, and Southampton football fans are not exactly known for their love and joy, are they? And so the Southampton football fans would flood out into the station, and the opposing team would flood out into the station, and you'd have the police dividing them somewhere in the station, and they would be absolutely, the noise was incredible, because they would be shouting and hurling abuse at one another. They'd be singing the anthems of their own clubs. They would be being very loud about the fact that they were supporters of Southampton or Portsmouth or whatever the teams they were. They would be dressed in the colours of it, and they would be boldly proclaiming who they support. And I have to say, it was totally intimidating. And basically, I kind of hid in the corner, waiting for my train to come, got on the train, and went off. But it was intimidating. But that was not how these disciples were. And I almost guarantee that is not how you feel about being a Christian, is it? You know, these days, it's difficult to be a Christian. Everything seems to be against us. It's a difficult world. We feel beaten down in the election process. You probably saw some of the questions that were asked of Christian MPs and indeed a Christian leader of a party and some of the answers, which weren't that good necessarily, but there was fear there, wasn't there? What answer can we give? What's the right answer? And that people will hate us for the answer which we might want to give. And so what do we say to them? And it's a difficult world. And so, of course, what the natural reaction is to cower down, to bunker down, to hide like I did at that station in the corner, and not to stand up. Comedians make fun of us. They use us as a joke because they dare not use other religions as a joke, but can use us as a joke. And we know that God's kingdom will prevail. We know that Jesus will come in triumph. We know that all eyes will see him. We know that every knee will bow. We know that he will be exalted and he will be praised, but it doesn't feel like that now, does it? It's a difficult world to live in, and we can struggle terribly in this world. Right here, right now, maybe you're fearful. And the lovely thing is that Jesus comes to them. And he doesn't immediately go out with the gospel. First of all, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. What was the basis of their peace? The basis of their peace was the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That he has died, that he has taken their sins, that he has dealt with the full penalty of that sin, that he was buried and has risen again and is standing in front of them in triumph, that he has defeated sin, that Jesus is the answer for every problem in this world. Now the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Is Christ the answer for every problem? You see, that is the basis of our peace. That's the basis of our joy. That's the basis by which we go out to the world. And if we do not see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're allowing the things of the world to obscure us from him, as he stands before us, he's seated and enthroned in heaven, and we've seen and we know in our hearts the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as he's changed us, forgiven us, and transformed us. If we do not see that, then we cannot go out confidently in the gospel. And so maybe this morning, the first thing we have to ask is, Lord Jesus, show us more of yourself. I want to see more of you. Give me that confidence in you. Let me see your victory, because Christ has triumphed. He is not here. He has risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you give me an amen, brothers and sisters? Because this is good news. This is the gospel. He is risen. But then he says, peace be with you. Read on. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now you can just see those disciples. That sense of peace that they suddenly had has all come crashing down. Is it, what? You're telling us to go out there? You're telling us to speak, to talk to people? Really? Now, don't you realize we're hiding in here, that we're afraid? Don't you understand that? Haven't you got that? But you see, what does he say? He says, as the Father has sent me. Now the wonderful thing in our risen Lord Jesus Christ is that he has been tested in every single way, just as you are, and yet without sin. He understands the situation. He knows your fears. He understands the opposition. He was the one who was the man of sorrows. He was the one who was acquainted with grief. He was the one who sweat drops of blood in that garden as he contemplated his obedience to his Father. He knows, and he understands our fears. And our Father, you see, is ascending God. And Jesus reminds us of that time and time again. John chapter 3:17, John chapter 3:34, John chapter 4:34, John chapter 5:30, John chapter 6:38. Do you get the idea? John chapter 7:28, John chapter 17:17. He goes on and on and on. The Father has sent me. And he says, just as God has sent me, I'm sending you. And if you go through scriptures, what is our God like? Our God is ascending God. He sends Abraham into the promised land. He sends Moses with the people into the promised land. He sends Gideon to stand up and fight for his people. He sends Samuel out to be the ruler, to rule the people and to judge the people. He sends Isaiah out to prophesy to the people. He sends Jeremiah. He sends the minor prophets. And in John chapter 14, Jesus sends his Spirit out to us to empower us. And we'll think more about that later on. And he sends you out too. He sends you out too. He is the same God yesterday and today and forever. And this call is the same for you this morning. What is this call? You are a sent one. You're sent by God into the world to proclaim this wonderful gospel. That's who you are. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're standing as representatives of the living God in this world. You're proclaiming through your lives the light that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of you, where you're sent. This is intrinsic to being a Christian. It's not for the missionaries, the special ones, the gifted ones. He calls every one of us to go. Spurgeon said this. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or a fraud. By the way, big thanks to the person who told me just before I preached here the first time that Spurgeon preached from this pulpit. No pressure. Great, that was helpful. But he says, everyone is either a missionary or a fraud. There's a book which I think is brilliant. It's not published anymore, but it's a UCCF book from years back. It's called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You I'm a Christian? Isn't that a brilliant title? Why am I afraid to tell you I'm a Christian? And Don Pastirsky, who wrote that book, says this, every believer is a signpost. You either point to God or you point away from God. We'll say that again. Every Christian is a signpost. You're either pointing to God or away from God. So you're going from this place to your home. You're a sent one into your home. You're going to this place to your neighborhood. You're a sent one to your neighbors. You're going from this place into your workplace. You are a sent one into your workplace. We are gathered this morning, as you've been told in the years past, you've been gathered this morning to be scattered out there. And the lovely thing, I asked for a map of where people were who attend the church before I came here. And the map is basically like if you got a shotgun and you fired it. Now, you're not country folk like I came from the country, done that kind of thing. But basically the idea is the shotgun scatters the shot everywhere. And if you look at a map of Cheltenham, you are scattered all over Cheltenham. God has placed his gospel carriers in every part of Cheltenham. From this church, and we're not even thinking of those from other churches. Why has the gospel not had impact in a huge way in Cheltenham? Because we're not being sent ones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sent ones of God. We're gathered to be scattered. Well, we're sent ones to all kinds of people, secondly, to all. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is the one that you'll know very well. This is kind of the famous one, if you like. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had told them to go to, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded to, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. There's one verb in these verses, which is go. That's what God is calling you to do. The one thing he's calling you to is to go. Go out. And what do we go? Where do we go? What do we do? Well, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I could talk more about what it means to make disciples. We're going to ignore that for the moment. But I want to concentrate on this one thing, of all nations. Now, that word nations, the Greek word nations, I don't tend to use Greek very often because there's people here who know it far better than I do and will tell me I've got it horribly wrong. But I do know that the Greek word there is ethne, or it's from the root ethnos. We get to the English word ethnic from it. And the idea is it's not so much nations, but the idea is peoples. Now, some people have said in recent years that we're talking about people groups here. You've got to go to people groups, and you've got to get to new people groups, and that's God's priority, to get to new people groups. There was a wonderful missionary at my church in Bath. I came from many years back, and he was a guy called Jim Hunter. Amazing man. But he used to go. He was called to go to the nomads in North Africa, and so he had made for him a six-wheeled Land Rover, three-axle Land Rover. Now, I'm a bit of a Land Rover fan, and to me, that's the kind of thing that makes you weak at the knees. You know, it's got six wheels, it's big, it's brilliant, and so it's designed to go over the desert, and so he went out and he reached these people who had never been reached before with the gospel. And of course we've got missions like Wycliffe and other pioneer missionaries who go out to these people, and yes, that's right, we go to these people. But the point here, and the point of this word, it gets translated many different ways in scripture. It's often translated 167 times. It's translated Gentiles. In other words, simply a people different from yourself. And the whole point of that word is you are called to go to all people, to people different from yourselves, to different people in whatever place, at whatever time, wherever you've got there. Now, the reality is that we in Christ are citizens of heaven, aren't we? We're not citizens of this world. We're described in scriptures as aliens. Now, I've got, he's no longer young, he's 21 in university, but my younger son, Reuben, he was sitting in a service once, and the minister said that we're aliens, and he turned around to me excitedly, "What, am I an alien?" And I said, well, if you're a Christian, yeah, you are. He said, "Cool." I like that. Well, we're aliens and strangers. We're aliens and strangers in the land. But it's not cool, actually, because we're citizens of another kingdom. There was a picture which I saw when I was a teenager and I was growing up in discipleship in the Lord. I think we've got it, if we've got it next on here. And it's this. I don't know if you can see that, but I really love this. This stuck with me. It stuck in my mind. Because what does Jesus do? When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? We're actually turned from being unnatural because we're all in sin and we're walking in sin and we're doing the things which God did not design us for. And he turns us from that unnatural state to the natural state, to what he designed us for, to walk in the way he intended us to be. And so we're walking as God intended. Hopefully, if you're walking with the Lord, you're walking as God intended. We're being the people that God created us to be. But of course, the world looks at us and it says, "You're weird. You're a freak. You're strange." Well, because we're aliens. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different world. And so everybody around might think that we're being weird, but actually, we're being what he made us to be. But the reality is that we are strangers in this world. And so when you go out with the gospel, you are not going to the same people. Can I say that again? When you go to the gospel, you are not going to the same people. You are always doing cross-cultural evangelism. You need to understand that people don't have the same mindset as you have. They don't have the same sense of priorities as you have. They don't have the same desires in life as you have. And they don't talk the same kind of language. And that's why this question of Tim Farron, is it a sin to be homosexual, was so loaded, because they don't understand sin like we understand sin, because we understand sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And they just want to know, are we doing wrong or right? No, actually, in your hearts, all of us were rebelling against God. That is the reality. And we're not meeting people where we are. And so what Jesus is telling here is go to all peoples. And they might be different. And they might not speak the same language. They might not understand you. And you might seem to be weird. And by the way, we are weird. But I hope we're not weird as in socks with sandals kind of weird, if you know what I mean. Don't be like that. You know? There's one of our people from the previous church, and he was going to Sandhurst, and he was going to the training college. He knew as a Christian he'd be with folk who would just regard him as weird. And so in order to basically go there and to not be weird, he went out and he started to do this huge training regime so he would be the best he possibly could at all the sporting activities which are deemed to be cool. He came out of Sandhurst having won an award, which is only given to very few people, for coming out top in all five of the major physical activities in Sandhurst. He was a believer, but he refused to be weird, okay? Because we shouldn't be. We're normal, actually. We're what God made us to be. And we should be living that out. But nonetheless, we are weird and to the world, and every encounter is a cross-cultural encounter. So what I want you to think about now, just for a pause for a moment, think about the person who you meet who is the most unlikely person you could ever think of to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Who's the most unlikely person? Only you know them. Now I want to ask you another question. Is anything impossible for God? Is anything impossible for God? God is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And he calls you to all kinds of people, even to that person. So don't hold back and don't not talk about the gospel, and don't not say, when they say, "Where have you been yesterday?" Don't not say, "I've been to church," because it sounds weird. Say, "I've been to church." If they ask you about it, explain why you've been to church. Use the opportunities God gives you, because God is mighty to save. God is mighty to save. And you have been sent to all sorts of people. Don't write people off. You will be amazed who God saves and brings into his kingdom. A brilliant lady in previous church called Judith, she came to know the Lord. a few years back, and just at the very last day in the church there, she came up to me really excited. She said, I was with a group of other friends, and she said, they were all talking about the terrorist atrocities which had just happened at that time 4 weeks ago, and the terrorist threat, and they were saying, we're really scared, and they were going around the group saying, what do you feel about it? Yes, I'm really scared. What do you feel about it? Yes, I'm really scared. Turned to Judith, what do you feel about that? She said, I'm not that scared. They said, why? I said, because I know that I'm in the hands of God, and he tells me my days are numbered. So what reason have I got to be scared? They said, what are you talking about? She seemed weird. And so, brilliant question, what am I talking about? Opening for the gospel, so she explained the gospel to them. She sat down with them, and they had a conversation that went on for about an hour about what it actually meant to be a Christian. And she came up, and she's so excited. She said, I've been praying for them for months, and God opened this opportunity for me. What opportunity is God going to open for you tomorrow? What opportunity is God going to open for tomorrow? Let's go to all sorts of people with the gospel. And the third thing is with a message. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Luke 24 and verse 45. And Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, don't forget the message. Don't forget the message. You know, it's so easy to forget the message. There's a young man in our previous church. He is great. He always worked with the young people's work, but he wanted to go to join the RAF, and he knew that he didn't have the physical fitness. Different person to the one I was talking about previously. And so he decided to go on a building site to build up his physical fitness. So he went on the building site. Now, here's a guy who'd been homeschooled. So nothing against homeschooling, but if you talk about worldly naivety, that was him, okay? He was it personified. And so, of course, going to a building site, you can imagine the fun and games the builders had. You know, Lewis, go and order some tartan paint for us, please. And so off he went to order tartan paint. Most of you obviously haven't got that. Does that not make sense? Okay. You can't have tartan paint. Okay, you can't do it. Okay, tartan paint. And so, or Lewis, Go and buy for us some four candles. Now, those of you who are of a certain age, okay, you've got that one, okay. No, four candles. And then they would say to him, look, Lewis, can you go and get for us, you know, can you get 25 mil M8 screws, and can you get us a hex screwdriver, and can you get us a 2 tons of concrete, and can you get us... And they give him this whole list of things, knowing that he'd go, and he'd come back with some of it, not all of it, because, you know, psychology tells us you can remember about 7 things plus or minus 2, and so if you go over that, you're going to forget them. So of course he would go off and he'd come back and they would berate him for forgetting these things, and the poor guy had such a hard time, but he was really built up by the Lord in it anyway, so it's really good. But it's embarrassing, isn't it, when we forget things. And not only is it embarrassing when you go to speak to somebody and forget what you're going to speak to them about, but this is much more important. We are going with a message. We're going with a message. What is our message? Our message is not simply Jesus loves you. Can I just say that? It is not simply Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and therefore, what has happened because Jesus loved you? This is what's written, that Christ will suffer, and he'll rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all people. You see, this is... Church is not about, and the message of the church is not about the volume of our activities. It's not about the nice lunches. It's not about the lovely fellowship when we come together. All that is part of it, but it's not about that. It's not about the number of people we get in. It's simply about this, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, that he bore your sin, that he took the punishment in your place, that he cried in victory, it is finished, that he rose on the third day to demonstrate it, that he reigns right now and call sinners to repentance. This is our gospel. And we need to tell people. I was so impressed by a young girl on a mission team I did many years ago. And this lady kept asking her questions in the street about all her difficult personal circumstances. She didn't know how to answer them. And I came alongside because I thought, I'm going to have to help this girl. But this girl got in front of me. She just stopped and said, look, I'm really sorry. I don't know how to answer your questions about your bereavements and your personal difficulties, but I want to tell you this, that I was a sinner who had totally failed God, that Jesus loved me and died for me, that he brought me to a point where I came before him, I bowed my knee, I asked him to forgive me for my sins, and I repented of everything I'd done. And he's come and changed me and transformed me, and I know he's my Savior. And you know, that was all she needed to say. That was all she needed to say. There was a lady in previous church, and she had a daughter, and her daughter was going to school and was hearing Bible stories from the school. And this lady, she couldn't read. She was hearing Bible stories from her daughter. She came along to church because she'd heard that she could hear what the Bible was really all about from the church that I was at. And she came up to me and said, I don't understand. Can you explain to me? I knew she was illiterate. She couldn't read. So actually, this is what I made her. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's called a wordless book. Okay? And what it says at the front of it, this is yellow. It's for God's glory. God is pure and holy. God is glorious. But our problem is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we can't possibly live with God because we're sinners in our hearts. So what did God do about it? Well, I didn't have red. This is near as I can get to. God sent his own son to die for us on the cross. On that cross, he took all of my sins and can wipe those sins away from my life. What do I need to do about it? I simply need to come and ask for his forgiveness and to seek his, and to repent before him and seek him to come and dwell in me. And he will forgive me and make me clean. And what will he do? He'll give me totally new life. I'll grow in him. That is the gospel. Is that simple? The very end of it, she turned around and said to me, I want that. That's what I've been looking for. Can I pray right now? And Fiona came to know the Lord right then. She's a girl with many, many special needs. But you see, the gospel is for all people. For all people. We need to be those with the gospel. And finally, by the power of his Spirit. Well, you know the last reading very, very well. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? By the way, what they were interested in was what was going to come. They were all interested in the things to come. Some Christians really annoy me. Okay, I'm just warning you. Some Christians really annoy me. Because they come to me all the time about what they know of God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing God's word is good. But it's all up here and not in here. It's all in their head and not in their hearts. And these disciples, they were interested in being part of the diary committee. Can we predict when Jesus is going to come? And there are some Christians like that. What did Jesus tell them? He told them, you're not on the diary committee. You're on the welcome committee, actually. You're not on the diary committee. You're on the welcome committee. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has sent by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very uttermost parts of the world. Now, you probably heard that explained in the context of Jerusalem is where they were, and Judea was kind of slightly outside that, and Samaria. So they've got to kind of go out into the world, and we kind of think of this as a missionary call. Look, it's not about missionary call, actually. What he's challenging them is to actually go across cultures. You know, who Jerusalem? They were the people they knew and understood. What was Judea? Well, they kind of knew them. They kind of, you know, they'd be kind of the church people, the people who kind of go along to church and kind of know the gospel background, understand it, and it's easy to communicate to. Well, Samaria, well, Jesus had trouble communicating to the Samaritan woman, didn't she? She didn't understand. He had to explain in many ways before she understood. He was crossing the culture and speaking in ways that she could understand to get the gospel to them. And so go out to those who might not even understand, and you might have to explain things to, and even to the rest of the world, to those who have no comprehension about what it means to be a Christian. Get out to every single one of them. And this is a difficult thing. Yes, of course it's a difficult thing. And you're thinking, tomorrow I'm going to go into my workplace and it's going to be so difficult. How can I do that? Well, this is what Jesus says. But you will receive power by the Holy Spirit. As you go out from this place, as we go out to shine like lights for him. And I love that with the phones, by the way. It just came to me this morning, thought I'd do it. And it worked. I didn't think it worked in daylight. But as you go and shine for him where God has called you, you might fear. But do you believe? Well, actually, it doesn't matter what you believe because he said it, so he'll do it. He has put the power of the Spirit with you. You are indwelt by the holy and living God. He is able to give you the words that you need to say. He is able to guide you in what to say. You don't need to go with the formula. You need to speak what God leads you to speak so that in every way, in every place, we're constantly gossiping the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he call us to do as a church? We're sent to all kinds of people with the gospel message in the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you just to spend a moment of quiet. Think of some of those people that God has brought you to, put you in contact with, and pray for them right now. Pray that God would give you opportunities, maybe in the days ahead, maybe in the weeks ahead, maybe in the months ahead, but God would give you opportunity to speak the gospel to them. Pray right now for those people. Let's just have a moment of silence. Lord God, you know that for some of us, those people who are in our hearts and minds are members of our own family. Oh, Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon them and that you would turn their hearts to you. Father, for some of them, there'll be people in our workplace. Oh, Father, give us opportunity to speak to them. Or people at the school gate or neighbors. Father, help us to stand for you. With just even the small words that you want to say, that extra little bit of the next step of the gospel message coming to their hearts and lives. Oh, Father, use us as faithful witnesses, we pray. And Father, for some of us, we'll be thinking of people who make our lives an absolute misery. Father, I thank you that you love them and you want to transform them. Oh, Father, we pray that you would speak your gospel to them even through us. Father, thank you that you delight to save. You long that all men would come to you. Father, so we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit now. Father, come upon us, we pray. And Father, let us know physically, even within our beings, Father, the reality of the power of your Spirit, sending us out from this place, spilling out, speaking of you. And Father, may we, as we walk from this place, Father, be smiling and chatting and, oh, Father, just demonstrate in the reality of our being the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ within us, we pray. Oh, Father, use us for your glory. And Father, we pray that in the days, weeks, and months ahead, you would fill this church with people who have come to know you, with people who have come to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.